Today's passage is coming from Jeremiah chapter 11, verses 6 through 10. And the Lord said to me, "Proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, Hear the words of this covenant and do them. For I solemnly warned your fathers in the day that I brought them up from the land of Egypt, even to this day, warning persistently, saying, Listen to my voice. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but walked each one in the stubbornness of his heart, of his evil heart. Therefore I brought them all the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, but they did not. Then the Lord said to me, A conspiracy has been found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They have turned back to the iniquities of their ancestors who refused to hear my words, and they have gone after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers." Thank you. You may be seated.
Within the pages of Jeremiah, we begin to see God is working. He is doing a work on our behalf. The question is, what work is he doing? And Scripture tells us he's building relationships. There's an interesting contrast within the book, and the book gives the contrast of man being busy in his pursuits, more specifically, making his idols. He forges them with fire and iron and perceives that he's actually accomplishing something. But Scripture reminds us that he is just creating meaningless idols. His work is a work of vanity, and he's laboring for nothing. But God is working hard on our behalf, and he has been forging a relationship. The picture is given to us in Jeremiah chapter 11 and in verse 4. And if you read this with me, it reads this way: "This commandment that I gave to your forefathers in that day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace." It is that phrase that he gives us the picture that he's been forging something. The question once again is, what is that? And he says, it's a relationship. This relationship I've been building and been forging in fire. It is through the difficulties, through the hardships, that relationships start to grow strong and people start pulling together. But God not only declares that he is forging something in fire, he is forming something in truth. And it is his covenant, it is his word that is the thing that he forms with. What does it look like? How does it take shape? And he says it takes shape in the form of truth, in the form of integrity, in the form of genuineness, in the form of righteousness. When you begin to hear my words, these are words that are words that I love you and I mean it. You should see it very clear in the word. Ultimately, he begins to tell us that he fashions all of this together, and he's fashioned this relationship for a purpose, for a reason. I'm glad that we're not on accident, we're not on oops, we're not just part of an explosion, but God has literally purposed before the foundation of the world that we should be his children. And God has a plan for us and a purpose for us, and as he is forging this relationship in the fire, it is for a reason. And we realize it is for an eternal reason. It's a great and marvelous and wonderful picture of this thing called a promise, which really is the foundation of relationship. Because he'd go on to say that this is really sealed with an oath and a promise that I gave you. Man, as we talked about last week, really doesn't perceive a promise as much more than a few words that are stated. I oftentimes hear couples that I talk with that are living together, and they say, well, you know, marriage is just a piece of paper, really. And I said, oh no, 1,000 times no. Marriage is not a piece of paper. It's a promise. And what man begins to overlook is the value of the promise, because, quite frankly, man uses people. I mean, we like to use one another, don't we? We perceive a relationship as something that meets or gratifies our own pleasures. I know people that have actually gotten together because of tax relief or perhaps some sort of financial gain, that they perceive that this relationship would somehow grant them something, or perhaps in some regard a quick fix for a temporary problem, and is really, as soon as that problem is fixed, then their intention is, well, if it doesn't work out, we can just dump the whole thing and move on. It shows that it's really self-gratifying, and God is revealing to us that no, I know that you don't perceive these words as anything, but I perceive what I am forming as a masterpiece, and it's a masterpiece that's eternal. So as we look at the words that are given to us in Jeremiah chapter 11, know well what he is talking about. He is talking about a promise that he has been forging and a bond that he is working on, and it is really throughout Scripture that we see this whole relationship that is conveyed, whether it's in Isaiah or Jeremiah. We can see it's a relationship that God has with his people. And he has a piece of paper. He has a document. And that document is called the covenant. And he says, this is our wedding vows. This is our promise to one another. As we come to the passage in verse 6, the Lord then tells Jeremiah to go out in the streets, and he tells him to go into the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem and proclaim these things. One of the reasons why he states this is, the way that he states it is because in verse 13 he conveys that the streets symbolize something as well as the city symbolize something. And I want you to pick up with me in verse 13. He says this in verse 13, for your gods are as many as your cities. That's a lot of gods, isn't it? Because there were quite a few cities on the peripheral outside of Judah in the realm of Judah. And he is conveying that these are things, these are cities, these are strongholds that you've put your trust in. These are the places where you should have felt secure, and you've made your gods your, I would say, form of security outside. For your gods are as many as your cities, O Judah, and as many as are your streets of Jerusalem are the altars you have set up to the shameful thing, altars to burn incense to Baal. Clearly their altars are leading them away to other gods, and the streets really is a wonderful depiction. Now he is talking both literally and figuratively in the text, because he is sending Jeremiah out to these cities, and he is going to send them out in the streets of Jerusalem. But it is an interesting picture that will define what the problem is, and that is that they've been putting their hope in the strength of their other gods, and they've been going away into the way of the other people. So as you look at the passage, it says this in verse 6, and the Lord said to me, proclaim all the words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, hear the words of this covenant and do them. Now once again, I just want to emphasize the bottom line is what? The covenant. That's the picture. This is our promise. Something that we perceive perhaps as very cheap and very insignificant, God perceives as the most valuable thing that he possesses. It is a promise of a relationship that you and I have, and I value that more than anything. But you have not. People oftentimes say, I believe that most people would follow the Lord if they just knew, if they just were very much aware of, and God says, it really has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with your heart. People want to say, and they want to use the excuse, well, it's a head problem, and God says, no, it's a heart problem. In fact, in Jeremiah chapter 17, he says, the heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So the problem really is your heart, and he's going to categorically and systematically demonstrate this by telling them, I've been telling you all along what you should be doing. I just need more information. You don't need more information. Your heart just needs to be right. It is your heart that's the problem. Oh, Pastor, if I could just study a little bit more and I could just know. Are you doing what you even know you're supposed to be doing? And the problem is that The issue is that your heart's not in it. And it's one of the things that he's going to have Jeremiah proclaim. In fact, if you look at the first five verses, he's actually having him proclaim, look, a promise is a promise, and a promise is valuable to me. But in these next verses, as we look at verses 6 through 10, he's going to be saying, but your heart has never really been in this, has it? Because I've been telling you these things for a long time, and you haven't been listening. I've been warning you day after day after day, and you haven't been listening. If you look with me in verse 7, for I solemnly warned your fathers in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt, even to this day, warning persistently, saying, listen to my voice. Oh, if we just had more information. If we just knew what he really wanted. He said, I never stopped telling you what I wanted. I never stopped telling you what you needed to do. Yet they did not obey or even incline their ear. But they walked each one in the stubbornness of his evil heart. Therefore, I brought upon them the words of this covenant, which I am commanded them to do, but they did not. Then he takes an interesting turn in verse 9, and I want you to look in verse 9 and 10 with me. Then the Lord said to me, a conspiracy has been found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. That is to say, they've been gathering together. You know, if in fact you're doing the wrong thing, and you want to feel a little bit better about it, just get a bunch of people to agree with you. And hopefully you feel a little bit better about it. But the conspiracy is now beginning to form to move away from God. In other words, they're trying to work out a way to get out of this contract, is the picture that God is conveying. You know what the contract says. You know the relationship that you were building with me. You know the promise that you made. And man is frantically, and it really is the heart of idolatry that is in man. In fact, Hosea puts it this way in Hosea chapter 5, verse 4. He writes, you have a spirit of harlotry within you, and for this reason you do not know the Lord. Now, listen to that interesting phrase. Why is it we don't know the Lord? Is it because we don't have the information? Is it because he's not there? Is it because he's not available to us? It's not because he's not saying anything to us. It's because we have the spirit of harlotry in us, and we don't know him. Bottom line is, you don't want to know him. You're not listening to him. You're turning your voice away from him, or your ears away from his voice. And the passage really begins to convey that. They did not obey or incline their ear, but they walked each one in the stubbornness of their heart. And in verse 9, therefore, they've taken another step, and they've gone into a conspiracy, and they're trying to work a way out of the contract. The Lord said to me, a conspiracy has been found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They have turned back to the iniquities. And I want you to underline the word iniquities, because it's literally parallel to the stubbornness of heart. Iniquity has the connotation in the Hebrew of perversity. In other words, they have gone the way of depravity. Why is it perversity and depravity to go away from God? Because you're going away from the very things you know are best for you. You're going away from a relationship that is really good for you. But you purposely have decided to go into sin. Sin is not something that we do and we say, oh man, I didn't know it was a bad thing. By our very nature, according to Romans chapter 2, we have this conscience that God has placed within us. Even unbelievers have those things. And God has placed this conscience within us, and we know what is right and what is wrong. Our spirit even bears witness with that. So it's not that, gee, we didn't know we were sinning. It is we actually turn to sin. And that's why Scripture oftentimes uses this word iniquity, because there's something twisted about someone doing what they know is destructive. You do know that the wages of sin is death. You do know that the path that you're going in, though it has an immediate gratification for a moment, has a really bad road down the way. You do know you're going into death. Yes, but I feel pretty good about it. You know, there's something twisted about that. And so the passage begins to reveal that you have turned back to the iniquities of your ancestors. And the point is that you heard the warnings, you saw the warnings. I've been warning you. I've been warning your fathers, and you saw the results of your parents and your ancestors going away all the way back to Egypt. You saw what happened to them. Oh, if we just had enough evidence. Romans chapter 15:4 writes this as Paul begins to declare, For whatever was written in the earlier times was written for our instruction. In other words, maybe you shouldn't be doing those things. Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 10:6. Now these things happened as examples for us that we should not crave evil things like they did. And in that particular text, if you remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he begins to convey that most of the people of Israel were not allowed to go into the promised land. In fact, they died in the desert. Why? Because they did not listen to God. And over again, God has given us examples. He's given us, you know, those paragons that are doing the right things, and he gives us the examples of those that are going astray. And this is what happens if you do right, and this is what happens if you do wrong. In Jude and Peter, we have the examples of the flood. We have the examples of Sodom and Gomorrah. We have the examples of Balaam, who was a false prophet, who prophesied falsely, and God ultimately, as Jude will say, has reserved a black pit forever for him. I mean, you have examples after examples of those that have gone astray. Korah's rebellion is mentioned in Jude as well as in Peter, in which the earth opened up and swallowed him alive and his family and everything because he had rebelled against God's commandments. In fact, Jesus makes an interesting phrase, a verse you can actually remember in Luke chapter 17, verse 32. And I want you all to memorize it right now, okay? The verse reads this way: remember Lot's wife. That's the whole verse. Remember Lot's wife. I mean, immediately that little phrase just, you know, jettisons us back into a realm of mistakes. But the biggest one being just turning back to look at that world one more time. And God says, we've given you examples after examples after examples, and you're still not listening. They have turned back to the iniquities of their ancestors who refused to hear my words, and they have gone after other gods to serve them. The phrase that is used in the Hebrew is walking with, a desire to be with. And here again, the bottom line is that it's all about your desires. Throughout the Gospel of John, the one question that you see repeated throughout the text is, what would you like? What do you want to do? What do you desire? And Jesus is really asking, you know, what do you love? Because whatever you love, that is where your heart will go. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, right? Where do you spend your time? What do you focus on? What are you thinking about? What are you going to? What are you walking with? What are you working for? All of those things begin to define what is valuable to you. They began to go after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel, house of Judah, have broken, and here's the point. What have they broken? Our promise, the covenant. They broke the promise. And you can hear the words of God as he begins to turn to Jeremiah. Their heart has never been with me. They've never been here. You oftentimes hear people that have professed to be Christians, and then, after a time, they fall away. And someone says, did they lose their salvation? I said, no, they never were saved. Their heart was never with God. It is the trials and the tribulation and the difficulties that begin to reveal the reality of their faith, but their heart was never really in it. They never really longed to be with him, because really it is a heart issue, isn't it? Well, the message that has been given to Jeremiah is a message in which Jeremiah will go into the streets, he will go out into the cities, and he will proclaim. It'll be during a time in which Josiah is king. In fact, at the very first part of this, and I believe it's kind of subdivided, verses 6 through 8 is a time when Josiah is king. I believe verses 9, as it go to the rest, is where Josiah is now dead and a conspiracy is being formed to begin to put another king in, and ultimately other kings will come in, one for only 3 months, another one will come in and stay for 11 years, but a wicked king will come in. Josiah will come into office And when he comes into office, he'll begin to make changes. The point of the matter is that God has made a contract with his people. I just want to remind you what the contract was. And if you turn with me to Exodus chapter 24, I can't think of a place where it is more succinctly described as in this particular text. Read it with me, Exodus chapter 24 and verse 3. Then Moses came and recounted to all the people all the words of the Lord and all the ordinances, and all the people answered with one voice, and they said, "All the words which the Lord has spoken, we will do." Now in a marriage ceremony, that would sound something like, "I do." And Moses wrote down all the words, the contract of the marriage ceremony. Moses wrote down all of the words of the Lord, and he rose up early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain with 12 pillars, 12 tribes of Israel. So who is it that's involved in the relationship? Children of Israel. And he sent young men of the sons of Israel, and they offered burnt offering. Burnt offering is what? That's the offering that is burned totally. What does that mean? Wholeheartedly. So when you come with an offering before God, what you're saying is, "I come with my whole heart. Everything is yours." If you come into a relationship, you can't come half-heartedly. You can't burn half of it. You come all the way and say, "It's all yours." So they came with burnt offerings, and if you look in the passage, and they sacrificed young bulls as peace offerings. Now, bulls are a symbol of strength. So what they're actually offering is a surrendering of strength. As you look at Leviticus, and it talks about peace offering, the purpose of a peace offering, for whatever reason, is an offering of aroma. It's pretty interesting. And if you look in Leviticus, he begins to describe, I think it's Leviticus 3:5, he begins to describe the aroma that goes up to heaven as a sweet aroma before God. These same words are used in Ephesians chapter 5 as it talks about Christ, a sweet aroma. And in the context, it is that he came in love and sacrificed himself for you, a sweet aroma to God. The point of the matter is that that which brings peace in your life is when you sacrifice your strength unto the Lord and you give him your life for another. And as you read in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 in particular, it says, "Therefore be imitators of God and walk in love just like Christ." These offerings are displaying two key points in any relationship. One is you have to be in it with your whole heart. The other is that you have to give all of your love, even to death. And this is what really unites the relationship. These two sacrifices are offered, and it says in verse 6, "And Moses took half of the blood and put it in the basins, and the other half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant, and he read it." Can you imagine the day? And God's hearing these words, and he's seeing these people, and they're coming, and they're saying, "We give you our lives. We promise." He took the book of the covenant, he read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. We will be obedient." And you can just see God going, "I do. I can hear it." What a wonderful day it is. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 4 echoes where this document is actually to be stored. Where is the document going to be stored? It's going to be stored in a box, of course. The box is going to be called the Ark of the Covenant. Let's put it another way, the Ark of the Promise. God says, "Oh, we got to have a special box for this. Let's put it in this box." And the word that is used for ark in the Old Testament is the same word that is used for treasure. So the Ark of the Covenant really is God's treasure box. And what is it he treasures more than anything else? The promise that was made between us and him. And God is calling upon us to hold that treasure in high regard. And on top of that, treasure box will be what is called the mercy seat. And ultimately, it will be placed in the Holy of Holies. For there is nothing like this promise to God. It'll be the very place in which the presence of God will hover over. This is what God perceives as most valuable. In Deuteronomy chapter 26, it is kind of capitalized, and if you turn there with me. Deuteronomy chapter 26, and if you look at the end, verse 16, it says this, "This day the Lord your God commands you to do these statutes and ordinances. You shall therefore be careful to do them with all of your heart, with all of your soul." You know, if somebody tells you you have to do something, it's just no relationship there. But if you do what you do because you want to, now that's a big difference. And God is calling upon his people, you know, you've got to want to do this. You've got to come into this. You know, he's been forging this through the fire of Egypt. What do you mean? Well, he let them see what it was like to be a part of the world. And they finally start crying out, "Get us out of here." And he does. He comes and rescues them. And they turn to God and they say, "We want you. We don't want them." And God says, "Good. Let's get married. You have today declared the Lord to be your God, that you will walk in his ways and keep his statutes, his commandments, his ordinances, and listen to his voice. And the Lord has today declared to you that you will be his people. You will be his treasured possession. As he promised you that he should keep, that you should keep all his commandments, and that he shall set you high above the nations, which he has made for praise, fame, and honor, that you shall be a consecrated people to the Lord your God, as he has spoken." Wow. A promise. He'll then go on in chapters 27, 28, and 29 to begin to share, well, curses will come if you don't. Blessings will come if you do. And he begins to describe all these things in this wonderful one, in these wonderful pages. In fact, he'll tell them, "Be careful to observe all these things that I give you." But I want you to come to the end in chapter 29, in which he turns to the Lord, turns to his people, and he begins to say, "Now, if you don't do these things, I'll be very angry. And the day will come where you'll cry out and you'll say, 'Well, why are you so angry?' And the Lord will declare this to you." If you'll pick up with me in verse 24 of chapter 29. "And all the nations shall say, 'Why has the Lord done this to the land? Why this great outburst of anger?' Then shall men say, 'Because they forsook the covenant of the Lord.'" You broke your promise. "Because you didn't follow through on what you said you would do." Is the promise of God. And he is calling upon us to have a heart that will stay true. Now I want you to turn with me to 2 Kings. And 2 Kings in chapter 22 begin to describe the event that begins to unfold when Jeremiah goes out and proclaims these things. Well, God is doing a work. You know, God calls upon man, he gives him a message, but then he gives him an opportunity to make a decision. And up to this point, you know, there have been wicked kings. Manasseh, extremely, probably the worst king of Judah, and then Ammon was an extremely wicked king, and he had just died. Now, the son of Ammon is born, and we would perceive that, I mean, you've got bad blood. You're going to be a bad king. I mean, Manasseh, your grandfather, Ammon, your father, you're going to be a wicked king. There's no hope for this kid. And the kid, at age 8 years old, turns out to want to follow the Lord. Now, I believe one of the reasons why the Lord reveals this to us is because we all like to have as our excuse, you know, our ancestry. That's not my fault, it's my parents, it's the people that I lived with, you know, it's the surroundings of my life. And God says, no, it's a bad heart. Because anybody can have a good heart if you just turn to me. You know what's right. From birth, you know what's right. And so we have this 8-year-old that begins to seek the Lord. And by age 18, he sets it upon himself to start cleaning up the nation. God puts it in his heart to start cleaning up, and it's going to give the people an opportunity, and it'll be at this time that Jeremiah will start going through the streets, and he'll start saying, get right with God. I mean, you've never been really right with God up to this point. Get right with him today. Come with all of your heart. And they'll begin to see visually a king that is really coming and doing those things. So Josiah goes throughout the kingdom, and he turns to his priest, and he turns to his scribe, and he says, let's go clean things up, and let's get men on the payroll to go fix up the temple. So he starts, they don't know exactly what needs to be done, and you go, why? Because they haven't even had the covenant out. In fact, this is a very interesting point. They don't even know where the covenant is. They don't even know where it is. Nobody's been reading it. Nobody's been for years. And so here they are, and all Josiah knows is that temple's a mess. Other gods and other temples are in, idols are in the temple. We got to get those things cleaned out. This isn't right. He just knows it's not right. So he starts, and while they're cleaning out the place, the priest goes, hey, we found this document. You'll never believe. I mean, the stuff that it says. And he starts reading it. It's the Deuteronomy stuff. It's the Exodus stuff that we've been reading. And so they pull it out, and he starts reading it. And if you'll pick up with me in verse 8, it'll read this way. Then Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan to read. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought back the word to the king and said, your servants have emptied out the money that was found in the house, and they delivered it into the hand of the workmen who have oversight over the house of the Lord. Moreover, Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me this book. And Shaphan read it in the presence of the king. And it came about when the king heard the words of the book of the law that he tore his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, and the son of Shaphan and Achbor, and the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah the king's servant, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me, and the people in all Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is his wrath for the Lord that burns against us, because our fathers, watch the phrase, have not listened to the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. And he begins this whole process of getting the people back. In fact, they begin to read and they go, hey, we should be having a Passover. And so Josiah has one of the greatest Passovers that has ever been, Scripture tells us. We begin to see a movement happening. But just as Josiah begins to get the people to do the right thing, Egyptian Pharaoh starts making attacks, and Josiah gets word that the Pharaoh's coming up in his territory, and he starts heading after him. He goes, well, I'm gonna head him off at the pass. And God declares through Pharaoh as well as to Josiah, don't mess with the Pharaoh. I've got him doing a particular work. And Josiah goes and he does it anyway. It's my personal understanding that one of the reasons why Josiah goes after him is because of his counsel. And Josiah is killed in the battle. Josiah will die, and within a short order, two wicked kings will come into Judah, will turn it right back around, and everything will go back worse than it had been before. The text in verse 9 of Jeremiah says a conspiracy. And it seems to take that turn. The king has been thrust aside. We were getting on the right track. And you know, God gives opportunities. God moves in people's hearts. I've seen it. People come to church and they go, wow, you know, I just really believe the Lord was speaking to me. And as God opens up a door, he causes people to come into your life. They start ministering to you in acts of kindness. That's God moving in your life. But the time comes when he moves them all away again. And now we want to see what's real. Is there something genuine there? And in the text, it says no. They go right back to the conspiracy. They go right back to wanting to do the things they're doing. It was one young man that wanted to do the right thing, and he was a spark of light for the moment, and the country got on board with him, and they read the law, and they had the Passover, but it wasn't enough because their heart wasn't in it. And if your heart's not in this thing, you're not going to make it through it. God is going to give you opportunities. He's going to show you the acts of kindness. As Scripture tells us that, you know, one of the very purposes of the church is that we might minister and let people see the love of God through us. But you have to love God. It has to be in your heart. And until you come and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, until you're all in with him, until your heart is actually changed, you can't weather the storms that come. And you'll soon be dissuaded. Interesting passage, if you look with me in 2 Chronicles in chapter 35, which records the death of Josiah. But it is this point that I want you to mark. It's found in 2 Chronicles chapter 35, which really Chronicles 35 kind of mirrors many of the passages there in Kings. But if you look in 2 Chronicles chapter 35, it reads this way in verse 25. Read it with me. At the death of Josiah, Jeremiah chanted a lament for Josiah. It's actually recorded, by the way, in Lamentations chapter 4. Jeremiah chanted a lament for Josiah, and all the male and female singers speak about Josiah and the Lamentations to this day. And they made them an ordinance in Israel. Behold, they are also written in the Lamentations. Now the rest of the acts of Josiah and his deeds, a devotion as written in the law of the Lord, and his acts first to the last, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. A young man that God used for a short time to begin to stir the hearts as Jeremiah is called to go out in the streets. Listen to the voice of God one more time. God literally makes the day palatable so that people will listen to the voice of Jeremiah and makes it a popular message for that moment. And I've seen in our nation, we have been allowed to receive the word of God in a very accepting time. When you consider the last 20, 40 years of America, we have been, I mean, it's almost been popular to be a Christian. But that's ending. The question is, have you made a decision in your heart to follow Christ? Because the day is coming, and now is upon us, when no longer a conspiracy has been made. The conspiracy is to undermine those that are leading in faith and to move them out of the picture. And now who is in charge? Well, it's a whole different setup, isn't it? And those that are in charge of our nation are not really followers of God. Now the question is this, where's your heart? Because if your heart is never in this thing, you'll never be able to withstand. That's why Scripture tells us in Romans chapter 10, and in particular verse 10, for it is with the heart man believes. It's got to be your heart. Father, we come before you today with our heart. We hear the cry of Jeremiah. Be warned. Listen. Take heed. But you've never listened. Perhaps there are some here, their heart's never been in this. They've heard, it's been a popular message in the past. Maybe their parents knew about it. But the reality of it being in their heart has not really solidified. Father, speak to their hearts today. You tell us in your word, today if you hear his voice, do not harden our hearts. And we hear your voice crying out, a promise is a promise. All I'm asking for you to do is make a commitment to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Dearly beloved, he has demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved you that he gave his Son. That if you'll put your trust in him, if you'll come to the altar together with him, and you'll say with bended knee, I give you my full devotion. I give you my life, that a sweet aroma will come from that contract. And rest assured, it is not simply a piece of paper, for it is a promise that is enduring, that whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. If you will promise to trust in him with all of your heart and lean not into your own understanding, if you will promise in all your ways to acknowledge him, he promises to direct your paths. He promises to never leave you nor forsake you. Why would you not? Why would you not give him everything? Jesus will turn to his disciples and he'll say, you know, you've got to count the cost before you make the choice. Because if you make a promise, I'm counting you all in. Why wouldn't you? Now, one thing is clear from what we've been talking about today. Your heart has to be all in. So it isn't a bunch of words, is it? Salvation is about your heart. And I don't care if you've walked down before. I don't care if you've said the words 1,000 times. If your heart wasn't in it, it didn't happen. You pray a sunny place.
On bended knee, we come with humble hearts. Bowing down before your holy throne. Lifting holy hands to you as we pledge our love anew. We will worship you in spirit. We will worship you in truth. Make our lives a holy praise unto you. For we love you. with all of our hearts. Love the Lord your God with all of your mind, with all of your soul, with all of your strength.
Father, we give to you our hearts today. We promise you, by your Spirit, to make you Lord of our lives. We will follow Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. We will honor and obey willingly, because we love you. We do this in Jesus' name.